Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 5th, 2020. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can continue our study of your word today. We thank you for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us. We recognize your love and for the sacrifice that you have given on our behalf. We ask that you would give us the strength to comply with that which you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today we're going to take a look at the subject, The Call of Abraham, Part 2. The subject, The Call of Abraham, Part 2. And we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 17. That would be Genesis chapter 17. The title again, The Call of Abraham, Part 2. Beginning at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, we'll go all the way through to verse 18. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and thou be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of thy foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He that broken my commandment, he hath broken my commandment. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. Subject again today is entitled The Call of Abraham, Part 2. Patriarchs and Prophets in chapter 13, under the topic The Test of Faith, beginning at page 145 and paragraph 1, says this. Abraham had accepted without question the promise of a son, but he did not wait for God to fulfill his word in his own time and way. A delay was permitted to test his faith in the power of God, but he failed to endure the trial. Thinking it impossible that a child should be given her in her old age, Sarah suggested as a plan by which the divine purpose might be fulfilled, that one of her handmaidens shall be taken by Abraham as a secondary wife. Polygamy had become so widespread that it had ceased to be regarded as a sin, but it was no less a violation of the law of God, and was fatal to the sacredness and peace of the family relation. Abraham's marriage with Hagar resulted in evil, not only to his own household, but to future generations. Flattered with the honor of her new position as Abraham's wife, and hoping to be the mother of the great nation to descend from him, Hagar became proud and boastful and treated her mistress with contempt. Mutual jealousies disturbed the peace of the once happy home. Forced to listen to the complaints of both, Abraham vainly endeavored to restore harmony. Though it was at Sarah's earnest entreaty that he had married Hagar, she now reproached him as the one at fault. She denied to banish her rival, but Abraham refused to permit this, for Hagar was to be the mother of his child, as he fondly hoped, the son of promise. She was Sarah's servant, however, and he still left her to the control of her mistress. Hagar's haughty spirit would not brook the harshness which her insolence had provoked. When Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. She made her way to the desert, and as she rested beside a fountain, lonely and friendless, an angel of the Lord in human form appeared to her. Addressing her as Hagar, Sarah's maid, to remind her of her position and her duty, he bade her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands." Yet with the reproof, there were mingled words of comfort. "The Lord hath heard thy affliction. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." And as a perpetual reminder of his mercy, she was bidden to call her child Ishmael. "God shall hear." When Abraham was nearly 100 years old, the promise of a son was repeated to him with the assurance that the future heir should be the child of Sarah. But Abraham did not yet understand the promise. His mind at once turned to Ishmael, clinging to the belief that through him God's gracious purposes were to be accomplished. In his affection for his son, he exclaimed, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee!" Again the promise was given in words that could not be mistaken. "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him." Yet God was not unmindful of the father's prayer. As for Ishmael, he said, "I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him a great nation." The birth of Isaac, bringing after a lifelong waiting, the fulfillment of their dearest hopes, filled the tents of Abraham and Sarah with gladness. But to Hagar, this event was the overthrow of her fondly cherished ambitions. Ishmael, now a youth, had been regarded by all in the encampment as the heir of Abraham's wealth and the inheritor of the blessings promised to his descendants. Now he was suddenly set aside, and in their disappointment, mother and son hated the child of Sarah. The general rejoicing increased their jealousy until Ishmael dared openly to mock the heir of God's promise. Sarah saw in Ishmael's turbulent disposition a perpetual source of discord, and she appealed to Abraham, urging that Hagar and Ishmael be sent away from the encampment. The patriarch was thrown into great distress. How could he banish Ishmael, his son, still dearly beloved? In his perplexity, he pleaded for divine guidance. The Lord, through a holy angel, directed him to grant Sarah's desire. His love for Ishmael or Hagar ought not to stand in the way, for only thus could he restore harmony and happiness to this family. And the angel gave him the consoling promise that though separated from his father's home, Ishmael should not be forsaken by God. His life should be preserved, and he should become the father of a great nation. Abraham obeyed the angel's word, but it was not without keen suffering. The father's heart was heavy with unspoken grief as he sent away Hagar and his son. The instruction given to Abraham touching the sacredness of the marriage relation was to be a lesson for all ages, even today. It declares that the rights and happiness of the relations are to be carefully guarded, even at a great sacrifice. Sarah was the only true wife of Abraham. Her rights as a wife and her mother, no other person was entitled to shear. She reverenced her husband, and in this she is presented in the New Testament as a worthy example. But she was unwilling that Abraham's affections should be given to another, and the Lord did not approve her for requiring, and the Lord did not reprove her for requiring the banishment at her rival. Both Abraham and Sarah distrusted the power of God, and it was this error that led to the marriage with Hagar. God had called Abraham to be the father of the faithful, and his faith, his life, was to stand as an example of faith to succeeding generations. But his faith had not been perfect. He had shown distrust of God in concealing the fact that Sarah was his wife, and again in his marriage with Hagar. That he might reach the highest standard, God subjected him to another test, the closest which man was ever called to endure. In a vision in the night, he was directed to repair to the land of Moriah and there offer up his son as a burnt offering upon a mountain that should be shown him. At the time of receiving this command, Abraham had reached the age of 120 years. He was regarded as an old man, even in his generation. In his earlier years, he had been strong to endure hardship and to brave danger. But now the ardor of his youth had passed away. One in the vigor of manhood may, with courage, might difficulties and afflictions thus be met, and they would cause his heart to fail later in life when his feet are faltering toward the grave. But God had reserved his last, most trying test for Abraham until the burden of years was heavy upon him, and he longed for rest from anxiety and toil. The patriarch was dwelling in Beersheba, surrounded by prosperity and honor. He was very rich and honored as a mighty prince by the rulers of the land. Thousands of sheep and cattle covered the plains that spread out beyond the encampment. On every side were the tents of his retainers, the home of hundreds of faithful servants. The son of promise had grown up to manhood by his side. Heaven seemed to have crowned with its blessings a life of sacrifice in patient endurance of hope deferred. In the obedience of faith, Abraham had forsaken his native country, had turned away from the graves of his fathers and the home of his kindred. He had wandered as a stranger in the land of his inheritance. He had waited long for the birth of the promised heir. At the command of God, he had sent away his son Ishmael. And now when the child so long desired was entering upon manhood, and the patriarch seemed able to discern the fruition of his hopes, a trial greater than all others was before him. The command was expressed in words that must have ripped his heart and wrung with anguish within him. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Isaac was the light of his home, the solace of his old age, above all else the inheritor of the promised blessing. The loss of such a son by accident or disease would have been heart-rending to the fond father. It would have bowed down his whitened head with grief. But he was commanded to shed the blood of that son with his own hand. It seemed to him a fearful impossibility. Satan was at hand to suggest that he must be deceived, for the divine law commands, thou shalt not kill, and God did not require what he had only forbidden. Going outside his tent, Abraham looked up to the calm brightness of the unclouded heavens and recalled the promise made nearly 50 years before that his seed would be innumerable as the stars. If this promise was to be fulfilled through Isaac, how could he be put to death? Abraham was tempted to believe that he might be under a delusion. In his doubt and anguish, he bowed upon the earth and prayed, as he had never prayed before, for some confirmation of the command if he must perform this terrible duty. He remembered the angel sent to reveal to him God's promise, the promise to destroy Sodom, and who bore to him the promise of this same son, Isaac. And he went to the place where he had several times met the heavenly messengers, hoping to meet them again and receive some further direction. But none came to his relief. Darkness seemed to shut him in. But the command of God was sounding in his ears. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. That command must be obeyed, and he dared not delay. Day was approaching, and he must be on his journey. Returning to his tent, he went to the place where Isaac lay sleeping, in the deep, untroubled sleep of youth and innocence. For a moment, the father looked upon the dear face of his son, then turned trembling away. He went to the side of Sarah, who was also sleeping. Should he awaken her, that she might once more embrace her child? Should he tell her of God's requirement? He longed to unburden his heart to her and share with her this terrible responsibility, but he was restrained by the fear that she might hinder him. Isaac was her joy and pride. Her life was bound up in him, and the mother's love might refuse the sacrifice. Abraham at last summoned his son, telling him of the command to offer sacrifice upon a distant mountain. Isaac had often gone with his father to worship at some one of the various altars that marked his wanderings, and this summons excited no surprise. The preparations for the journey were quickly completed. The wood was made ready and put upon the ass, and with two manservants, they went forth. Side by side, the father and the son journeyed in silence. The patriarch, pondering his heavy secret, had no heart for words. His thoughts were of the proud, fond mother, and the day when he should return to her alone. Well, he knew that the knife would pierce her heart when it took the life of her son. That day, the longest that Abraham had ever experienced, dragged slowly to its close. While his son and the young men were sleeping, he spent the night in prayer, still hoping that some heavenly messenger might come to say that the trial was enough, that the youth might return unharmed to his mother. But no relief came to his tortured soul. Another long day, another night of humiliation and prayer, while ever the command that was to leave his childless was ringing in his ears. Satan was near to whisper doubt and unbelief, but Abraham resisted his suggestions. As they were about to begin the journey of the third day, the patriarch, looking northward, saw the promised sign, a cloud of glory hovering over Mount Moriah. And he knew that the voice which had spoken to him was from heaven. Even now he did not murmur against God, but strengthened his soul by dwelling upon the evidences of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. This son had been unexpectedly given. And had not he who bestowed the precious gift of right to recall his own? Then faith repeated the promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, a seed numberless as the grains of sand upon the shore. Isaac was a child of a miracle, and could not the power that gave him life restore it? Looking beyond that which was seen, Abraham grasped the divine word, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Yet none but God could understand how great was the father's sacrifice in yielding up his son to death. Abraham desired that none but God should witness the parting scene. He bade his servants remain behind, saying, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. The wood was laid upon Isaac, the one to be offered. The father took the knife and the fire, and together they ascended toward the mountain summit. The young man silently wondered whence, so far from fold and flocks, the offering was to come. At last he spoke, My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, what a test was this! How the endearing words, My father, pierced Abraham's heart. Not yet, he could not tell him now. My son, he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. As the appointed place approached, they built the altar and laid the word upon it. Then with trembling voice, Abraham unfolded to his son the divine message. It was with terror and amazement that Isaac learned his fate, but he offered no resistance. He could have escaped his doom, had he chosen to do so? The grief-stricken old man, exhausted with the struggle of those three terrible days, could not have opposed the will of the vigorous youth. But Isaac had been trained from childhood to ready, trusting obedience. And as the purpose of God was opened before him, he yielded a willing submission. He was a sharer of Abraham's faith, and he felt that he was honored in being called to give his life as an offering to God. He tenderly seeks to lighten the father's grief and encourages nerveless hands to bind the cords that confined him to the altar. And now the last words of love are spoken. The last tears are shed. The last embrace is given. The father lifts the knife to slay his son when suddenly his arm is stayed. An angel of God calls to the patriarch out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" He quickly answers, "Here am I." And again the voice is heard, "Lay not thine hand upon the land, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Then Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket, and quickly bringing the new victim, he offered it in the stead of his son. In his joy and gratitude, Abraham gave a new name to the sacred spot, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you for a reminder of this powerful, powerful story. A reminder of the tests that come to us. A reminder of what God is looking for in us. A readiness to give our all, even our lives, as a sacrifice for him. We thank you also for the example of Isaac, for the surrender that was so immediate. And we ask, Lord, that today you will help us to surrender just as immediately and completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 5th, 2020.